Dharma.
Dharma.
Religiosity.
Religiosity.
Artha.
Economic development.
Karma.
Sense gratification.
Mokshanam.
Salvation.
Nimittani.
Causes.
Avirodhata.
Without being contradictory.
Vartaya.
On the principles
of the means of livelihood.
Dandanite.
Of law and order.
Cha.
Also.
Srutasya.
Of the codes of scripture.
Cha.
Also.
Vidhi.
Regulation.
Pratak.
Different.
Translation.
You may also describe the non-contradictory causes of religiosity, economic development, sense gratification, and salvation, and also the different means of livelihood and different processes of law and order, as mentioned in the revealed scriptures. Text 33. Please also explain the regulations for offering respects to the forefathers, the creation of Pitraloka, the time schedule in the planets, stars, and luminaries, and the respective situations. Purport. Time durations of day and night, as well as months and years, are different in the different planets, stars, and luminaries. The higher planets like the Moon and Venus, the time measurements differ from those on Earth. It is said that 6 months of this planet equal 1 day of the higher planets. In Bhagavad Gita, the duration of 1 day in Brahmaloka is measured to be 1,000 times the 4 yugas, or 4,300,000 years multiplied by 1,000. And the month and year in Brahmaloka are calculated in that measure. Translation may also describe the non-contradictory causes of religiosity, economic development, sense gratification, and salvation. Also the different means of livelihood and different processes of law and order as mentioned in the revealed scriptures. In the previous verse, there was a mention of the contradictory paths of the Pashandas, those who do not accept the Vedas. And in this verse, there's a description of the non-contradictory paths of Dharma, Artha, Kama, and Moksha. So it sounds a little bit strange how some of these paths are contradictory and some are non-contradictory, particularly because Kama is completely opposed to Moksha. Enjoying in the material world and liberation from the material would look contradictory. Yet this verse says, avirodhata, in such a way that they are non-contradictory. So, of course, we also know that Lord Chaitanya has more or less rejected artha, dharma, kama, moksha as inferior. And therefore, they are contradictory in one sense to bhakti and prema. So he says the fifth goal of life is prema. And that's the one that the devotees strive for by doing bhakti. And therefore, artha, dharma, karma, moksha are rejected. So there looks like there is some contradictory process going on here. Yet here it says it's non-contradictory. So, how to explain that? So, we do have among the namaparads, the idea that we should not criticize the Shruti. Shruti Ninda is one of the aparads, criticizing the Shruti. So technically this means to criticize the Vedas. And we may criticize the Vedas because they advocate Karmakanda sacrifices for going to Svargaloka and things like this, which is Kama, sense gratification. So we may criticize, yet the namaparadas don't criticize. You can't do that. So how do we reconcile the fact that Lord Chaitanya condemns artha, dharma, kama, and moksha, varnashram, karmakanda, karma yoga, etc.? And at the same time we see here it should be non-contradictory. We should accept it all. So the answer is that ultimately we do accept the Vedas and the authority of the Vedas, in spite of the fact that they advocate sense gratification, kama, maintaining your body, artha, following principles to do that, dharma, and going for impersonal liberation. In spite of the fact that many scriptures do this, we do accept them as authorized scriptures. In other words, these things are mentioned in the Vedas, so we don't reject them as such. But, and therefore we don't criticize them, but we do recognize that they have a certain place which is inferior and not necessarily to be performed by the devotee. So there are two ways of looking at this. One way in which they are non-contradictory. That is, these are meant, these processes of Karma Yoga, Jnana Yoga, and Astanga Yoga are meant as stepping stones to bhakti for people who don't have faith in the Supreme Lord. And at the same time, it's not simply enjoying the material world. The Artha Dharma Kama are methods of regulating your enjoyment in the material world and your actions in the material world so you can elevate yourself towards moksha. So that is the goal. And of course, moksha also is not the end. Moksha is simply the understanding that we're not the body. And therefore, we have to realize that there's something beyond the material body. So it's not the end because there's no recognition of the Supreme Lord there. So these are steps towards finally accepting the fact that we are an Atma, and the Atma is a servant of the Supreme Lord. So in that sense, yes, they are acceptable as secondary processes for people that do not have faith. We see in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, do not disturb the faith of the people. If they can't do bhakti, you don't force them to do bhakti. But rather you engage them somehow or other. So these are the other engagements. You engage them in karma yoga. If they're so interested in maintaining their material bodies, you must, and they don't want to worship the Supreme Lord, then you engage them in karma yoga. Or, if they are a little bit detached, then they may be interested in jnana yoga, but not bhakti. So, these are the alternative methods for people of various faiths, and according to the gunas. So people in the lower gunas will be the least interested, and therefore they are advised to do the karma yoga system to raise them from tamagun and rajagun to sattvagun. Those in sattvagun will be attracted to jnana, liberation. I'm not the body. I'm something spiritual, etc. So within the gunas, people have different qualification. Therefore, they can do these different processes. And when they've gone through the whole process from tamagun to rajagun to sattvagun, then there's an opportunity for devotee association and taking to the process of bhakti. So in themselves, these processes do not cause bhakti. They're just an indirect approach. And sooner or later, one has to get mercy of devotees to take to the process of bhakti. So they're a process of going through the gunas, elevating through the gunas. And finally, one becomes more favorable in sattvagun, and therefore one can take to the process of bhakti if one gets mercy. In this way, they are non-contradictory. These elements are non-contradictory to the conclusion of Bhagavatam, to worship Krishna. However, fortunately or unfortunately, Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, forget all this. Don't do any of this. Don't go the gradual method. Just do bhakti. Even if you are any tamagun or whatever, don't go through this gradual system of karma yoga and then jnana yoga, stanga yoga, and then come to bhakti yoga. Just do bhakti yoga. It is a quicker process. That's the conclusion of Bhagavad Gita where he says, sarva dharma parichacha. Completely give up other processes and simply surrender to me. And only to me, Krishna. It's a very explicit order of Krishna at the very conclusion of the Bhagavad Gita. Is forget all this stuff. It's useless. And that's the mood of Lord Chaitanya in Chaitanya Charitamrita, where he says all these other processes are there, all useless, you know, and he rejects them all. So, in that sense, they look contradictory. But as I said, they are meant for people who do not have faith, and therefore this is the gradual process, and therefore they're included in the Vedic literature. This idea of rejecting them all and simply taking to bhakti, how is it possible if the people are not qualified? That's the next question. Because the whole reason for having gradual system is for people who are not qualified, gradually make them qualified. So how do we deal with everybody and make them qualified in a very sudden manner by just taking to bhakti yoga? So the answer is that in Kali Yuga, of course, there is no process for doing gradual elevation because the Varnashram system is not intact. There is no descendant of Manu. The only descendant of Manu is hiding up in the Himalayas, and he's not going to reveal himself and continue his dynasty until Satyuga. So technically, that system is not there. So if we try, it'll be very difficult to institute that system because we don't have a king. We don't have a qualified king. Without the qualified king, you can't do it. The main instruments of Dharma are the kings and their line. They have to institute the whole system, and they're not there. So right there, the Karma Yoga is gone. What about Jnana Yoga? Not very possible, not likely, because Jnana requires Sattva-gun, and Kali Yuga is not Sattva-gun, it's Tamagun. So the majority of the people cannot take to Jnana Yoga or Astanga Yoga, which require steadiness in Sattva-gun. And nobody is steady in Sattva-gun in Kali Yuga, or very few people. So therefore, it's not the general process for people in Kali Yuga. So just by the fact that Karma Yoga, Jnana Yoga, Astanga Yoga are not practical in Kali Yuga, we're forced to take the Bhakti Yoga simply because of that. However, again, how you can become qualified for Bhakti, because Bhakti actually is beyond Sattva-gun. It is Nirguna. So how can we put a Nirguna process in Tamagun Kali Yuga? That's very contradictory. So the answer is that, as I said, the qualification for Bhakti is faith. Faith means a conviction that the Supreme Lord exists and I exist as a servant of the Supreme Lord. So that's the beginning of bhakti. Conditionally, we have to accept as a jiva and as a Lord. And I'm the servant of the Lord. Then we can do bhakti. That's what bhakti means. I'm the servant of Krishna. I'm serving him. So that the faith means that initial conviction somehow or other. But most people in Kali Yuga are covered with ignorance, so they don't have that conviction. Yet, if bhakti is to be the main process, somehow we have to produce that faith in the people. So, we do have what is called Yuga Dharma. There is a process by which people can take to the process of bhakti. And everyone could do it. That's called the Yuga Dharma, the practical process for everyone. So that's called Sankirtan, and chanting the name of the Lord. Still, we do have in the Namaparads, don't preach to the faithless persons. So we can't give kirtan to faithless persons in Kali Yuga, and everybody's faithless. So then how can we preach the Yuga Dharma in Kali Yuga? And the same problem is there. So the answer is this, that somehow or other, the devotees of the Lord have to create the faith. And they also have to create the faith with the holy name. But they can't preach. How do they do that? So, what they can do is let everybody hear the name. That is not preaching. But by continually hearing the name, exposure to the name, they can develop faith. Once they develop faith, then we can preach to them. So there's a two-step process. Hearing, first of all. Let them hear. Somehow just let them hear the name, hear the name, hear the name. And when they hear enough, then they will develop faith. So this is the recommended process for Kali Yuga. Bhakti in the form of Nam Sankirtan, and first through the hearing process, and then later on they can chant the holy name when they develop faith, and we can preach to them and give them philosophy, etc. So the method of developing faith in the Supreme Lord is exposure to the name. That is how they get the the faith. So this is considered to be the main process in Kali Yuga, main process for developing bhakti. And this process works in any guna, and not like jnana, which only survives in and can be practiced in sattva-gun. Anyone in any guna can take to the process of bhakti. Why? Because the faith can develop in any person, whether he's in tamo-gun, raja-gun, or sattva-gun. And we have many examples of this in the Bhagavatam. For instance, we see Magari the hunter in real deep tamo-gun, killing animals and watching them die, etc. Then he took to the process of bhakti. He didn't have to come to sattva-gun first. Of course, he got mercy. Because of mercy of devotee Narada Muni, he could take to the process of bhakti. So, therefore, the gunas is not a problem. Faith can somehow develop in spite of any guna that may be there in the material world. So what does that mean? It means the mercy of the devotee is stronger than the gunas. How can the mercy of devotees be so strong? Because actually it's not the mercy of the devotee, it's the mercy of Krishna. The devotees are merely delivering the mercy of Krishna to the fallen souls of this world. And the mercy of Krishna is stronger than the gunas, much, much stronger than any of the gunas. So somehow or other that can work. So, of course, it's a gradual process. So the mercy in the beginning is very slight or so, and it may not be noticeable because the person is covered over with great ignorance and whatever. Nevertheless, simply hearing the name gradually begins to destroy the ignorance and create that faith in the jiva. So it's a very, very powerful process. So even if you're in the deepest tamagun and you get exposed to the name, gradually the atma starts to develop a little inclination for the Lord. And he doesn't even know it. And the more exposure, then the more that inclination develops until it finally sprouts and the person becomes inquisitive about knowing about the Supreme Lord. And then he's ready to accept teachings. And then we can give instruction on the holy name at that point. So therefore, in this sense, bhakti is the process to follow. And the other processes are rejected, not because they're non-shastric. Certainly they are in the scriptures, and they do have application in other yugas. We see throughout the Bhagavatam, the whole history is there to establish the kings and the manus and their descendants so they can institute dharma for the common people. So that's there. But in Kali Yuga, it is not a practical process because the kings are no longer there. So we can't even have the basic dharma and varnashram systems that raise the people from tamagun to sattva-gun. So the only method left is bhakti yoga, and the practical method in bhakti yoga is nam sankirtan. So therefore, there is no contradiction, but other processes are not practical in Kali Yuga as a gradual process. So one can go either method if the system of varnashram is intact, and you could choose either method. But even then, the preference is for the direct method over the others. This is the gradual method. So bhakti can be practiced without jnana and karma in yoga. Or we can do it along with it. People can practice the two things simultaneously as long as there's no contradiction. So here it says, Avi wrote it, it should be non-contradictory. So what is contrary dharma? Contrary dharma is rules and regulations of varnashram where we make a mistake and we think that devatas are equal to the Supreme Lord. That's contrary. So when we're following our dharma, we cannot do that. We have to understand that Vishnu and Krishna are superior to devatas. They're different. They're spiritual bodies, not material bodies. Devatas have material bodies. So we cannot worship them in the same way. They are subordinate only. So if we do that dharma, fine. If we do dharma contradictory, no. So yesterday I mentioned that Jaimini proposed that we don't need Supreme Lord. We don't need Vishnu. We just carry out sacrifices for devatas and we go to Svargaloka. And because of the activity, we get the result. There's no interference of the Supreme Lord in this process. So we don't need to worship the Supreme Lord. Huh? Actually, Krishna also supports this in Bhagavatam, where he talks about in Govardhan Leela. He gives the same arguments as the Karma Mimamsakas and Jaimini. We don't have to worship the Supreme Lord. We just do this activity of sacrifice. We get the result finished. We get the rain. Do the sacrifice, get the rain, finish. Why do we have to worship anybody? No need to worship Indra. And just do the sacrifice and we get our results. So that is dharma which is contradictory. Useless dharma. So the dharma actually has to include worship and respect for the Supreme Lord in there. And then it becomes okay. Still, we don't call it bhakti, even though it has some bhakti in it. Even though there's recognition of the Lord, we do not call it bhakti. Why? Because the goal is different. The main goal is artha and kama. We do all of these activities, and we worship the Lord in order to maintain our material bodies. Which means we get enough food and water and shelter, etc., and we can protect our families. So we follow all these rules and regulations to maintain ourselves in the material world. That is artha. In bhakti, what is the goal? The goal is not that we're worshipping Vishnu or Krishna to maintain our material bodies. We're worshipping the Supreme Lord for prema, for eternal service to the Lord. That's all. So the goal is very, very different. So yes, they worship. They should worship. In the Varnashram system, Dharma and Karma Yoga, they should worship the Supreme Lord. But it is a secondary aspect for getting their artha. And not only artha, but kama. Not only we can maintain ourselves in the material world, but we get more than that. We get more enjoyment. So all of our enjoyment is not just maintaining our body, but we get other things not necessary for maintenance of the body. This is called the kama aspect. So therefore, kama is separated from artha. And still, to get the kama, we also have to follow the rules of dharma. And we also have to worship the Lord. So both of these are material. They're involved with our enjoyment, our maintenance, our body, etc. So dharma is centered on that. Moksha is the rejection of all of this. It's a rejection of artha and kama and dharma, whose goal is to supply the artha and the kama. So moksha is, let's reject all of this because it is bondage. So in one sense, it's good. It's a higher truth. So this is the practice of jnana yoga as opposed to the karma yoga. So jnana yoga means... not any knowledge, it's particular knowledge, cultivation of a knowledge that I am not the body, I am the Atma. It is not knowledge of God, that jnana. In bhakti we also have jnana, but that is knowledge of Supreme Lord. That's very good for us. But we reject the other jnana, that is jnana which rejects the Supreme Lord and only accepts the existence of Atma. That is the jnana that we don't like. That's the one we reject. That's a contradictory knowledge. Why? Because it leads to moksha in which the Atma identifies with the Supreme Lord and there's no sense, there's no possibility of bhakti at all. So that's contrary to bhakti. So that type of jnana is completely rejected. And in fact, Bhagavatam says you can't even get liberation if you have that idea that I am Brahman and I reject the Supreme Lord. So there is a jnana separate from bhakti, which is also non-contradictory to bhakti. And what is that? one accepts that we're not the body, we are the Atma. Atma is different, it's spiritual, body is material, etc. Atma is eternal, body is temporary. Plus, there is an acceptance of the Supreme Lord. But the acceptance of the Supreme Lord is so that we can get moksha and merge in Brahman. Sounds a little bit strange, but yes, there are some people that do that. So Bhagavata maintains you cannot get liberation and merge in Brahman unless you also worship the Lord. If you disrespect the Lord, you cannot get liberation. So you also have to respect the Lord. So if you really want liberation, you also have to worship Vishnu. And by his mercy, you get liberation. Vishnu is the giver of liberation. And if you disrespect him, you cannot get liberation. Okay? So the Gyanis who really want liberation and know the scriptures, they are forced to worship Vishnu also in order to get liberation. Yeah? So that is, we can say, the proper Jnana. They also have some bhakti in them. And the improper, not the contrary one, that is rejection of the Lord, form of the Lord is Maya, Lord as a material body, that is aparad, that is offensive. That person cannot get moksha. So that is contrary jnana, it is not the proper jnana. So, in this way, we see that the processes of karma yoga and jnana yoga are actually dependent on bhakti to get the results. And if they reject the Supreme Lord, they cannot even get the Artha, Dharma, Kama, Moksha. It's useless. Bhakti, on the other hand, can survive without these things. It is independent. It is nirguna. So we should never think that we must do the activities of Karma Yoga and Varnashram in order to develop our bhakti. No, that's an offense. It's actually offensive. And that for that reason, Lord Chaitanya rejects everything. So, oh, it's useless. This does not mean, of course, that we purposely reject everything in the Varnashram system. No, we can accept what is useful for bhakti. Just as we can accept any useful thing, and we call it yukta vairagya. Detachment by utilizing things without personal attachment. So we can use aspects of the Varnashram system, working in the according to the rules to maintain our body, etc. Doing samskaras to purify our family. That's all Varnashram. We can do that. As long as we don't mix in material desires with that. Or one could also do nothing in the Varnashram system, just do bhakti yoga. And still, it's good. Either way. So bhakti is not dependent on any other system. It is superior to the system and independent of everything. And therefore, they can be, other processes can be rejected. Interestingly enough, we see that most of our members of our sampradaya do not reject outright everything, except the Babaji. He rejects the whole system. So therefore, he's not even, the ashram is not there. There's no sannyas as such. He just wears a white cloth, no thread, nothing. Yeah? So he's technically beyond the Varnashram system. But most of the people in the sampradaya, they accept some aspects of Varnashram. They still have their Brahmin threads if they're born in a Brahmin family, etc. Whatever. They do follow some of the rituals of a Brahmana if they're born in a Brahmin family. Even Lord Chaitanya was born in a Brahmana family. He took sannyas. In spite of the fact that he rejects the whole Varnashram system, he followed the Varnashram system also, and very strictly followed. So it's not necessary that when we do bhakti, we reject everything in that Varnashram system, but certain elements we will reject because they are contrary. Others we will reject if they are favorable to our situation. So that's exactly what Lord Chaitanya did. Because the sannyas was favorable for his preaching movement, he took that sannyas. So therefore, our members of Sampradaya do not outright reject everything in the Varnashram system, but those things which are favorable, they adapt and whatever. And other things they will avoid as much as possible. So therefore, we should understand that Artha, Dharma, Kama, Moksha are not necessarily contradictory, but they are definitely inferior methods and indirect methods, and they're also not practical in the age of Kali. So therefore,
Krishna does reject them in the Bhagavad Gita and says, Sarva Dharma Parichaja. Just give them up completely and just do bhakti yoga. So in this way we do have in the Bhagavatam and in the Bhagavad Gita, we'll have all these other things described because they are part of the scriptures. And a whole section of Shruti is dedicated to the Karma Yoga and the Jnana Yoga, etc. So therefore, they're not ignored and they're respected for their particular place. But at the same time, not practical for the people of Kali Yuga. So that is how we should approach these topics in the Bhagavatam also. They are there because they are scriptural, but at the same time, they're rejected as the process in Kali Yuga. And at best, they can partially be used to support our bhakti yoga in certain aspects of supporting our material body, etc. So in that sense, that they have some use. At the same time, we should not overemphasize and somehow think that we have to do varnashram, otherwise we're fallen. No. It's a secondary aspect only. And bhakti is the main element. That's our understanding. Yeah.
And it's pretty interesting because he's all different attempts by devotees. Some may start
a farm.
And then it's like, okay, well, Manashram means that we'll have to put on our gum boots and go milk some cows, some bananas, whatever what's your understanding of what Prabhupada meant by that?
Well, this is a controversy in ISKCON. I don't know if anyone's really definitively given an answer to that. As I said, to institute the whole system, it's almost impossible because you have to establish a monarchy with Mano's descendant. We don't have that, and he's not going to cooperate with us because he's hiding in the Himalayas, and he's not going to appear till the next. This is directly stated in the ninth canto. I think Mara is the last descendant of Mano, and he's hiding up in the Himalayas. He's not going to manifest himself and start the dynasty again until Satyayuga. So, no matter how hard we try, we're not going to set up that system, that Varnashram system, with the Mano's descendant. It's not going to work. So, any other system is going to be a partial imitation of that system or taking some of the rules. So in the Chaitanya Shikshamrita, Bhaktivinoda Thakur mentions that we can take the rules of Varnashram and they can be called Gona Vidhi of Bhakti. The Mukhya Vidhi is hearing, chanting, remembering, deity worship, direct things which produce bhakti and produce prema. Varnashram in themselves, it doesn't produce prema. Following your occupational duty or worshipping the pitras or whatever is not going to give you prema. There are aspects of the Varnashram system. So certain of these elements we can do to support bhakti. Because we do have a material body, we have to maintain the material body, we live in a society, we have to interact with other people. Bhakti does not give you rules for that. Bhakti says, Hare Krishna, finish. Then you have to figure out everything on your own. So if we don't want to figure out everything on our own and experiment, then we follow Varnashramic codes of conduct, Varnashramic rules for cleanliness, for health, for social interaction, family. Borrow them from Varnashram and follow those as much as possible, as long as they do not contradict the bhakti by having worship of devatas and pitras, etc. like that. So we avoid the contradictory elements, and the other elements we accept as long as we have a material body and we're living in society. So they're called secondary rules or gona vidhi. So that's probably the only way in which the devotees can use Varnashram in a very secondary way to support their material bodies, etc. That's how I see it anyway. So that's what we call the Daivi Varnashram system. As for employing it for the people in general, it would be probably even more difficult because just to get them to chant Hare Krishna is maybe hard enough, but that's easy compared to telling them to set up a whole system of rules and regulations and restrict their senses and do all this. That's even harder for them. Follow regulator principles is really hard. At least they could chant Hare Krishna. So this establishing a Varnashram system for the people in general may be much more difficult and probably revolutionary in one sense. Nobody would want to follow it. You have to really have a dictatorship to enforce that. No more liquor, no more killing of animals, no more, very, very difficult to do for population in general unless the government is like a Muslim government or something and they just, enforce the laws on everybody.
Yeah.
let them hear the holy name. Yeah.
So is giving Prabhupada's books to them, is that just as good?
That's a one step. Probably the most effective process is, besides hearing is giving a prasadam, because everybody likes to eat. Nobody likes to read anyway. They like to eat, so you give them a lot of prasadam. And that also creates faith, because prasadam is an anga bhakti, taking prasadam. And they like eating, even if, but they don't know it's prasadam, but they like eating. So by continually taking prasadam, they gradually develop faith. So that's a very good way of, interesting way of, you know, preaching to people, giving prasadam. Or even in this lifetime, who knows? Given an upper shot him. We can generally combine different methods, but it's more or less like Agata Sukriti. It's without their really knowing it's bhakti, because they don't have faith. So we just let them hear, let them see a picture of Krishna in a Krishna book or something, and let them take prasadam like this, and gradually you can develop faith that way. Bhakti Yoga is prominent all the time.
But then why other processes are recommended for different
ages? Because, as I said, we have the gradual process for people that don't have faith, and then we have the direct process, where it says that, you know, the process in Satya Yuga was meditation and Homa and Treta Yuga and deity worship. It's actually all bhakti, because it's meditation on Vishnu. The dhyana is meditation on Vishnu. The Homa is for Vishnu. The deity worship is Vishnu. And Kali Yuga, that's Kirtan is the name of the Lord also. So it's actually all different types of bhakti in all the ages. These are the Yuga Dharma. But, as I said, most of the people are just trying to, you know, survive in the material world. So then we have a system for those people who don't want to just be devotees. So instead of that, we have a system of work by which gradually they become purified and they elevate themselves to the gunas from, you know, tamugun to sattvagun. So that's the system in most ages. It's a dual thing. People can perform bhakti, fine. Plus we have the system where they, you know, taking the people that don't have, not so enthusiastic just to do bhakti, you know, and elevate them gradually through their work. That's the karma yoga system. But in Kali Yuga, unfortunately, there is no system there. So all we do is bhakti. Because the whole system is not there for doing karma yoga and jnana yoga. Some people become because their previous lifetime they've already got some bhakti. Oh. They got mercy in previous lifetime and they may have developed bhakti or they may have developed faith in last lifetime. So that continues because Krishna says, Neha bhikkhamanasasi pratyavayana vijyate. Bhakti is not lost. Your body may change. You may get a worse body in this lifetime due to sinful activity. But the faith that is inherent in your soul does not change. It stays there. Unless you do aparadhas. Oh, that's the other factor I forgot in Kali Yuga that makes it good is that we have mercy of Lord Chaitanya. So he even wants to deliver the aparadis. So by chanting Krishna's Hare Krishna, then this even gets the aparadis and starts purifying them. And the mercy of Lord Chaitanya. How can you develop that attitude?
Yeah, like the Goswamis and all the acharyas, they believe themselves most important.
Oh, well, that is inherent in the whole process of bhakti. When I said the faith indicates that we accept the existence of a Supreme Lord and ourself as a jiva, which is a little particle, a servant of the Lord. Huh? So the very beginning of bhakti, in one sense, implies that we have to be humble. We can't say that we are equal to God or anywhere near Him, because we're just a little particle of consciousness in relation to the Supreme Lord. So that is why Lord Chaitanya says in the Shishashtikan that, you know, we should be more humble than a blade of grass, more tolerant than this tree, and give respect to all others, because our inherent position, and then you can chant continuously. So the qualification for bhakti actually is that acceptance of our little position in relation to the Lord. So it's part of the faith itself, we can say. And if we give up that, then more or less we're competing with God. So then it's not bhakti anymore. The interesting thing is the more elevated one becomes, the more fallen one thinks one is. So the Prem Bhakta thinks himself like this, and he's the highest elevated person who gets Krishna under his control. He can control Krishna, the Prem Bhakta, but he considers himself the worst. It's just the nature of the jiva in relation to the Supreme Lord that he considers himself most fallen. The Prem Bhakta thinks, you know, everybody's a devotee. Even the aparadis are devotees. He thinks they're all great devotees. And I'm the most fallen. Yeah, otherwise we won't get moksha and we won't get our kama either, unless we do worship the Supreme Lord. That's the idea. And the Lord gives all of these things, even if you don't do karma yoga, gyan yoga. If you want moksha, the Lord will give you moksha. If you want the svargaloka, the Lord will give you svargaloka also. He is Chintamani. He is the giver of everything. He is the giver of, bhoga and mukti, as well as prema. He can give anything. Since he controls all the devatas and he controls moksha also.
So can Jivalukti be developed even through the path?
What's that?
Jivalukti. So there it's mentioned that the Jivalukti is a person
of yoga. Yeah, that means intense bhakti.
Intense bhakti. So
yeah.
How do we understand that Jivalukti is developed through the process? Because in Nectar Devotion, again, the qualification is attraction and then you need to have qualification previous bias creates.
Yeah. Well, intense bhakti means that's our principal process. And we're not distracted by karma yoga or jnana yoga or astanga yoga. So in other words, if you have material desires or no material desires or desire for liberation, even then, you should just do bhakti. And reject the other processes. Don't get distracted by the other processes. Of course, this is not pure bhakti. We got karma Mr. Bhakti and Gan Mr. Bhakti and yoga Mr. Bhakti there because we're trying to get different things out of it. But we're not doing any other process at least. So at least we're just doing bhakti yoga. In that sense we say it's tivra. But it's not pure because the motive is still wrong. So anya abhilashta shunya means we don't have a desire for material assets or for liberation or for yoga siddhis at all. Just a desire to please Krishna. Then it becomes uttama bhakti. That is more tivra. Without the desires or the processes mixed.
We ask people to chant Hare Krishna, but some people, they can't follow all the principles.
Yeah.
So do we encourage them to keep chanting?
Yeah, still it's good for them. Get purified. Even a person like Kamsa or Sishupala, they chanted the name of the Lord out of hatred because they wanted to kill the Lord. And they hated him and they thought he was going to kill them. But they got purified by that. So the nature of Krishna is, this is particularly for Krishna, not for the other names, but for Krishna is such that it even purifies the aparadis. And of course, Lord Chaitanya likes to purify aparadis also.
Like how you explained,
we can either do or not do. We don't have to do anything else except bhakti and chant the holy name. And we get perfection. But if we're going to maintain our material body and we want to figure out how to do that, and we want to figure out how to raise a family, then we can take ideas from Varnashram system and follow those things as much as we want to. If we want to. As a convenience, that's all. Are damaging in one sense if they are committed intentionally. If it's accidental, that is a slight damage. And of the aparads, generally the nam-aparads are considered worse. The nam-aparads are offenses against the name and the process of bhakti. And of course, within that, we got offense against the devotees also, Vaishnava aparad. The devotees who are spreading the holy name, if you offend them, it's a problem. If it's accidental, it can weaken the bhakti slightly so that the progress is slow. If it is intentional aparad, we do it with hatred in mind, but then it can be quite damaging and it can even destroy the bhakti completely. So there's various levels of how much it can affect, depending on the intensity of the aparad and the whatever. How much hatred is involved, etc. So it can be quite serious. And therefore, the Vaishnava aparad is called the mad elephant, because a mad elephant will go into a garden and trample on everything, and then the plants are killed. They can't grow anymore. They're broken. So like that, the bhakti creeper can get broken also in this way by Vaishnava aparad particularly. But other aparads can also operate in cause problems.
But jnanis who does not believe the personality of Godhead, like supreme personality, you mentioned that even they have to worship Lord Vishnu because Lord Vishnu is the bestower of liberation.
Yeah.
The jnanis, the maximum liberation that they can get is the Brahma.
They can't even get that if they don't worship the Lord.
So should we consider that as liberation?
I talk about liberation, that's what I mean. Okay. They can't even get Sayujja if they do not worship the Supreme Lord.
On the other hand, like the Kamsa, Chishpala, like the people who were unfavorably chanting the Lord's name, got the Sayujja Mukti. So, whereas the Jnanis...
Yeah, because they got killed by the Lord. Special case. Not everybody gets killed by the Lord. But they also constantly meditated in hatred and that purified them. And the only reason they could do that is because Krishna is the most attractive. So it only happens with Krishna. It doesn't happen with Vishnu. It does not happen with Rama, etc. When they kill, they do not get Sayujja. It's only with Krishna.
But even Ravana also got the Sayujja.
No, he was born again in Shishupala. It's only after that he got liberated. That means obviously prema stage, or bhava or prema, the result of sadhana. Yeah? So if one does sadhana without offenses, then one can come quickly to that stage of bhava and prema. That's what it means.
If Krishna's name is the most powerful, then why do we chant the Hare Krishna mantra where there's also Hari and Rama? Why not just
Rama? No, because Rama also indicates Krishna as the giver of enjoyment. And Hare means Radha, who is the highest devotee of Krishna. So through her mercy, we can get Krishna. So actually, Hare Krishna is even higher than Krishna's name, because it's Radha and Krishna. And that's what Lord Chaitanya actually gives. He's the most merciful, not because he gives prema or Nam Sankirtan, but because he gives Radha and Krishna, which is the highest realization of Krishna and the highest bliss. No, he took three births too. He became Dandavakra.
Yeah. But what happened to the promise of the Lord that because
the members of the family.
Yeah, Prahlad Maharaj was also father.
And, so, but then they got liberation finally, yeah.
So it's not in that.
Didn't have to be directly. It could be afterwards. Okay.
Unless Vasa Maharaj, please.